Welcome to Heart of the Father Ministries and the preaching and teaching ministry of Dr. David Nichols. Our prayer for you is that this message will pierce your heart and raise you into your place of destiny in Jesus Christ.
I'll be sharing these ministry times with Father Jim Hessler here, and just been looking forward to this. Both Sherry and I have for a long time now, since we knew this was going to happen. And I want to start this morning by telling a story on him. I wanted to wait till he was here so I could tell it in front of his back. he is my father in the faith. And I'm his son. And there are certain things that go with that. And I remember a time I was over in Tanzania, and there's a connection that connects you. It's different than just brothers and sisters, with fathers and sons, and with mothers and daughters too, I believe. I don't know about that because I'm a son, but we were in this village called Kahama. And the brother that was talking about being amazed here, this amazed me, what happened in that village. Because the very first night of the crusade, we were taking some healing testimonies, even before the ministry of the word, and this madman came running out of the crowd, full blast. He was dressed only in a yellow shirt tied around his waist by the sleeves. He was totally deranged. He lived in the garbage dumpsters of that city. He subsisted on food that people threw in there. Everybody knew him. And that's when I first saw him, as he emerged out of that crowd and he was running full blast, and he came and slammed his body against the steel undergirding of our platform and fell back on the ground. And was flopping around like a fish on the ground. Two uniformed policemen and three other men came and grabbed him by the arms and legs and carried him off to the side. And they did some things with him, but he was still, you know, acting wild and crazy. And I didn't stop the meeting. I don't stop the meeting for things like that. We are there on a mission to see Jesus glorified. And after we'd had the altar call and a number of things, I was standing down on the ground, and two African men that looked like linebackers picked him up by main strength and carried him and stood him right in front of me. And an amazing thing happened. I looked at him now up close, and I loved him. I can't explain that to you rationally. There was nothing about him in the physical world to love. He smelled bad. He looked bad. He couldn't even communicate, not even in the Swahili language. And I loved him. And something shifted in that moment in time. And my mind flashed back to what would Jesus do? And not what would Jesus do, what did Jesus do? And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God came on me in a mighty anointing, and I knew what to do. And I reared back. Now, I didn't have a microphone or anything. I'm just standing down there to pray for people. And I reared back, and as loud as I could, I said, "Go!" Addressing the demons that were in him. And demons began peeling off of him. He didn't run around anymore. He didn't thrash around or any of that. His eyelids kind of fluttered and his head would move around a little bit. I stood watching this as the Spirit of God, I believe it was mighty warring angels that were standing there holding him too. He could not run away. He could not fall down and thrash around and all of that. But demons were just being broken off of him and being sent away. Because somehow, supernaturally, simply supernaturally, I believed that that one word, do you know that some of the smallest words that we have are the most powerful? Go is a two-letter word. It's one of the most powerful words we have. And I watched this for a while, a couple of minutes maybe. And this love that I had for him became so strong, I just stepped forward and I grabbed him in my arms and held him to myself. And I've been rebuked by people for doing that. He is full of demons, and you grabbed him and held him to yourself. What's wrong with you, Nichols? Here's what's wrong with me. I got God in me. He's in me. He's way more powerful than any demon they've got. Way more powerful. And I'm dangerous because I actually believe that. And because I believe it, I will take action upon it. As I held him, more demons came out of him and off of him, wherever they were. He was, as far as I know, he was approximately equal to the guy that Jesus ministered to at Gadara. I now understand, I did not understand before why when Jesus stepped onto that ground, the man who was so full of demons ran to him instead of running away from him. It happened that night on that ground. That's what happened with this guy. He ran to us instead of running away from us. I want to tell you, there's something in every human heart, every human spirit that knows the presence of the true living God when it is manifested for what it really is. And that's what was happening on their grounds that night, and he wanted it. And even though we would say in our, I believe, incorrect English term, he was possessed, he was severely demonized, is what I would say. Those demons couldn't keep him away from Jesus. Hallelujah. And he was becoming coherent. I held him probably 6 or 7 minutes. Just loved the Father's love into him. And when I let go of him, he was becoming conscious of himself. He was taking that shirt, and I was trying to help him get his arms in the sleeve, and I was praying, Lord, let it be long enough. You know, it was the only thing he had. Seriously. We turned him over to two pastors. They took turns sleeping. They observed him all that night and all the next day. And in the afternoon, they called our man Eugene there, and this is what they said. He said, as far as we can tell, he's okay. We gave him a water for a bath. He took a bath. I said, that's very good. They said, we gave him clothes. He put on the clothes. He's wearing them. They said, we put food in front of him on a table. He sat at the table. He ate the food. He didn't throw the food around. They said, he carries on a conversation in our Swahili language. He's okay. I said to Eugene, when I saw him talking to them, I said, you get him there, you tell them to get him there tonight. We're going to have him up testifying. And we've got video footage of the former madman standing there in front of a crowd of 10,000 people saying, I walked onto this grounds last night, a demonized, lost soul, totally under the torment of hell, and tonight I am free in Jesus. Hallelujah. It electrified that crowd. Hallelujah. But now there's more to that story. I came back home and I called Father Jim and was telling him about the trip and all this, and he only wanted to know one thing. He said, what was happening on Wednesday morning? I said, let's see, Wednesday morning. That was Wednesday evening over there. 7-8 hours ahead, whatever it is. He said, I had a burden of prayer for you for 3 hours that would not release until that I had prayed and pressed through and broken through. See, what amazed me about that whole encounter was how easy it was. Because I'd read the account in Mark chapter 5. I had marveled at that many times, but now I had personally lived through it in a village in Tanzania. But this man was praying for 3 hours for breakthrough, and breakthrough came. It wasn't hard. It was easy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see, what our towns and our villages and our cities in this world need is signs of the presence of the living God like this. Now that man, we've had follow-up on him, that former madman, he got a job. He's supporting himself now. He lives in a house up on the north end of that village, and he's attending a wonderful Pentecostal church up there in Kahama. Hallelujah. I think you ought to give Jesus some praise here today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Signs are what are needed. And I want to minister to you for a little while here this morning. Our assignment is the gifts of the Spirit. And I want to start out here this morning on tongues. And I want to try to show you this morning that there's more to tongues than the gift of tongues. I'm going to try to explain that to you. And tongues occupies a unique place in the kingdom of God. It really does. And for a long time, I have to be honest with you, as I started moving in gifts of healings and even seeing some miracles and some of these other gifts, I kind of, not consciously, probably even unconsciously, kind of diminished the importance of tongues for a while in my life. And I want to tell you, in the last couple of years, I have let tongues come roaring back. Hallelujah. You need it, and I need it, and this world needs it. Because tongues are for a sign. Can you say amen to that? That's a quote right out of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. Tongues are for a sign. That's what I'm calling this today. And they are a sign of, mainly of, the arrival of the age to come. I'm going to back up and say that. Everybody scream right out loud. Say that again, doctor. Tongues are a sign of the arrival of the age to come. How could it be that people who never even learned this language now just stand up and by the Spirit of God they speak? You're an English-speaking person. It's the only human language you know. You speak in French, you speak in Swahili, or maybe you speak in some heavenly language that we don't even know on this earth. What's going on here? Here's what it is. The age to come has broken in on this present age with power, with authority, and with the ability of God to change things and turn things upside down. How many can say amen to that today? Hallelujah. It's true. Now, let's talk a little bit about signs. Since we're starting out here with tongues are a sign, let's talk about signs. There's a great temptation with signs to either do too much with them or too little with them. Signs have a certain specific function. Now, if we take our car and drive out here on Highway 12, we will very soon encounter signs. Is that right? And if we're going toward Millbank, it'll say Highway 12 East. Is that right? That's important information. Because if you're on Highway 12 West, you're not going to get to Millbank. There are other signs there. One that we look for as we travel on Highway 12 East each time after these sessions is our motel sign that tells us what street to turn on. There are other signs. There are curve signs on the highway. That's one you really got to pay attention to, especially when the roads are slippery. You got to slow down. You react to a sign with a proper response and a proper behavior that is appropriate to what the sign is indicating. Is this true? You don't have many of them here in South Dakota, I've noticed, but in Minnesota, well, we used to need them more than we do now. These deer signs, you know, there's the buck on the sign with the big antlers. You know why they put those signs there in those particular spots? It's because the DNR comes and they literally, there's a deer runway or two or three. They have their trails that they run on, you know, deer do, where this one actually crosses the road. That's why they put that sign there. That's why you should be on the alert when you see that sign. And another thing that'll really help you with deer, when one crosses the road in front of you, don't say, aha, I'm safe. Hit the brakes because another one is coming behind it. Okay. It's the second and third deer that often die and lie by the side of the road. But that sign is there to help you with that. Now, imagine if we went out here on Highway 12 and we were driving along a little ways and we had people in our car and we said, we pulled over to the side and we said, oh, look at that sign. Have you ever seen such clear definition? Have you ever seen such beautiful colors in a sign? We just camp out there for about a half hour admiring the sign. That would be weird, wouldn't it? Everybody just scream right out loud, that's weird, doctor. That would be weird. That's not how you're supposed to respond to signs. Signs are to be noticed, they're to indicate something, and you're to pay attention. But signs point to something higher than the sign itself. That one with the curved little arrow thing, that yellow one that you see all the time on highways, is not the thing itself. You're supposed to be paying attention to a piece of pavement that begins to turn at a sharp angle. And if you're all taken up with the sign, you're going to miss the reality of what the sign is indicating. The sign is only a pointer to something greater behind itself. Now, the other error that is made with signs is people say there are no signs. We have that group in the church today. There were signs at one time, but there aren't any signs anymore. They're driving on a highway with no signs. They don't know if they're going to Millbank or what's out here west on 12 or Mobridge. They don't know if they're coming to a curve. They don't know if they're going to be deer there. They don't know any of that. There's no signs. You just drive. What we're going to do is we're going to pay attention to the signs. Because God put them for a reason. We're not going to worship the signs. We're not going to give them undue glory and all of that. But we're going to let them stand in their proper place. And the thing about tongues is, it is greater than a gift. Although it is a gift, it's greater than that because it has a symbolic significance for this age that is really wonderful. That God would think so much of his people that he would endow them with this ability to speak in languages that they've never learned is truly amazing. Now, let's turn over in our Bibles to the book of James. I want you to look in chapter 3 of James. Verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, even though they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Very clear, straightforward exposition about our tongues in the flesh. Let's all say a big ouch together. You ready? Ouch. He's digging into us here. He's telling the truth. In the flesh, this is the way it is with our tongues. But I want you to turn over now to Mark chapter 16. What Jesus said. I really am saying these things today to people who think tongues are a peripheral issue. They're not. They are a big deal in the New Testament. Here's what Jesus prophesied in verse 15 of Mark chapter 16. I would remind you, this is the resurrected Christ standing before the disciples, revealing truth to them. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. Hallelujah. How many of you believe here today? Wave at me if you believe. All right. I don't think we need an altar call. Everybody believes here today. These signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. Those who believe will speak with new tongues. Hallelujah. We have people who tell us speaking in tongues is optional. Speaking in tongues is for those crazy people. And we keep telling them we're just out of our minds. We're not crazy. And Jesus seemed to indicate that whoever believes will speak with tongues. That's what he said here in Mark chapter 16. So let's turn over to Acts chapter 2. And I will submit to you this morning that there are two kinds of tongues, according to the Bible. Two kinds. We're going to look at both kinds. First, tongues which do not need to be interpreted. And then second, we're going to look at tongues which need to be interpreted, which must be interpreted. Two kinds. So in Acts chapter 2, here's what it says. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It was just a few days after Jesus had uttered these words, these signs will follow those signs, remember, will follow those who believe. Now here were some believers, 120 of them. And here's what it says. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all began to speak in these tongues or languages. The languages of earth, the languages of heaven. Sometimes we know what the language is, sometimes we don't. And as we keep reading here, well, before we go further here, I want to just spend a moment on this. I looked this up in the Greek, this word all, and it means all. Deep, huh? And I am Dr. Primitive, which means I like to go back to the source. I like to go back to the old thing, check it out, when it began. You get everything at its purest right at the source. Is that true? You go up in these mountains and you want to drink that clear mountain spring water, you go to the source of the spring and you dip your cup in there. There, that water is safe to drink. Well, on the day this happened, when tongues really came into prominence, they all spoke in those tongues. This is a promise for God, from God, for every believer. Can you say amen to that today? It is to be elevated and raised up as a sign so that people can see a reality behind it that's greater than it itself. That is the arrival of the kingdom of heaven on this earth. Heaven has opened up and come down to earth. And here is one of the key signs. Do you marvel at the genius of God? I mean, if God was going to do this by humanistic philosophers, and they all think he does, they would spin their big words and their huge phrases and their interlocking syllogistic arguments. But God said, I am going to break my kingdom down from heaven into earth, and it's going to be obvious and apparent so everybody knows it happens, and it's going to be an irrational event. Not irrational. We've got enough of that, okay? Irrational. Your mind cannot help you speak in tongues. Your rational mind, working with its facility and what it can do and all of that. This has to be something from outside of the natural course of cause and effect and earthly stuff, and all this has to be heaven breaking in. That's why it's such an awesome, amazing sign. And every time someone speaks in tongues by the Spirit of God, this is a reality that is there, the sign value of that tongue. It is there to remind us the kingdom of heaven is broken in. The whole package of this stuff is now available. Hallelujah. And that's what Father Jim and myself are going to try to unpack to you in these following sessions. But right now we're talking. This is why I am pumped up and excited about tongues. Because it is an announcement. It is a sign. It is a presentation by God that anyone can understand anywhere on this planet. Hallelujah. Verse 5, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. These tongues were not interpreted. There were at least 15 different languages being spoken here by these 120 people, probably more than that. And they went directly into the ears of the people, and they understood them. Here's how it's described. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" Being Galileans, they probably should have been speaking Aramaic, which was the current language of their day. A little more advanced ones of them maybe could have spoken some Greek because of the influence of the Romans and the Greco-Roman civilization. Of course, it was all over the world. But they shouldn't have been speaking in any natural way in these languages, and they weren't. They were speaking supernaturally. Hallelujah. "How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." Those people from Rome were hearing it in Latin. That was the language they spoke there, besides Greek. "And they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean?" Huh. Hallelujah. That is an indication to you here in Luke's writing, bless him, inspired by the Holy Spirit, whatever could this mean, you're about to get a sign. Hallelujah. "Others mocking said, they are full of new wine." If you start speaking in tongues in certain places here in our culture, people will say that about you. Get ready. This is an irrational operation. Our society is conditioned, trained, and programmed to be very rational. Despite of all these beautiful postmodern protestations against the rational, they're still all very rational. If you want to find out, just stand up in a Walmart and start speaking in tongues. Hallelujah. They're full of new wine. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only 9 o'clock in the morning.'" Follow Peter's expression here. They can't be drunk yet, all you people that are concerned about that. The places aren't even open. It's only 9 in the morning. It's impossible. They're not drunk. Hallelujah. "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I'll pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy." This speaking in tongues as a sign is a prophetic indication of what God is going to do. In fact, much speaking in tongues, whether it's interpreted or not, is God speaking into the future, and many times to draw the future into the present prophetically so that the power of God can be released. This is one of the reasons why it is so valuable and so important for you to speak in tongues in your own personal prayer life. You don't even know what you're prophesying yet. Just start doing it because you have a trust and a confidence in a God in heaven who loves you and who wants the best for you. Just open your mouth and start speaking. Hallelujah. Much of that speaking is piercing right into the future. It's prophetic. And it draws that future right into the present. Hallelujah. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. On my men servants, on my maid servants, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. They were prophesying in the general sense of the term. And we're going to take that up in more depth tonight, in the message tonight. But speaking in tongues is a form of prophetic speech. And it is a sign that the age to come has broken in. It has not come in full consummation, but it has come, it has been realized. It has been hardened up. What the prophets indicated, what the wise men of the Old Testament, those, the seers, the people who were close to God, they were groaning and travailing and prophesying and the things. Finally, in Jesus and in the full advent of Jesus, the full reality of all of his coming, including this that we read at the end, they'll speak with tongues. And then Jesus and the Father pouring out the Spirit, the age to come, broke in decisively. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the kingdom is here. It is not consummated, but it is here in its power, in its authority, in its wisdom, in its knowledge. All of these gifts that we talk about so much. I was watching a very good program on television several years ago. And I heard a woman tell this story. This had happened to her. And I want to tell it to you here under tongues which do not need to be interpreted. And I will tell you, I have sat in classrooms and in universities and other places, even under people who, if you ask them, would say they're spirit-filled, who have said, this kind of tongues doesn't operate anymore. And when I heard that, I said, So I heard this lady, and here's what she said. She said, she was a very dignified type of lady that was giving this testimony. She said, I am a spirit-filled believer. She said, I am full of the Spirit of God, and I have the gifts of God working in me and through me. And she said, I was at this party that I was invited to, and I knew I was supposed to go. And it was a black tie type of thing, and all the men were in tuxedos, and the ladies were in formals, and I was there. And she said, I was just kind of talking to some people, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God said to me, go stand over by that plant over there. She heard that in her spirit. So she went over there. And the Spirit of God said to her, now open your mouth and start speaking in tongues. She said, Lord, this is a black tie party. It's all dignified and, you know, important people here and, oh, all this stuff. The Spirit of God says, open your mouth and start speaking in tongues. In your prayer language. I believe it was three times. Finally, on the third time, she did it. A little quietly at first, then she got a little louder and she just let it go. When that happened, a man standing about 8 or 10 feet away whirled around, looked at her and said, woman, what are you doing? She said, I'm just worshiping God and praising Jesus. He said, no, he said, you're speaking in a medieval French dialect that hasn't been spoken for hundreds of years. I'm a professor of that language, and you can't do what you're doing. She says, well, you want to hear some more? And that man was challenged to the core of his being because he knew with his intellectual mind the speaking of this language was impossible. He had studied it his whole life. He was a professor of it. And here was a woman speaking it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It was a sign. He got a sign that day that God is real, that God is here, and that the kingdom is breaking in. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Another one of these that I am familiar with. And I heard this one told firsthand in a meeting. Dr. Mark Rutland, who is now the president of ORU, told this. He said he was called, he was in a Central American country, I believe it was Guatemala. And he said, I was called there to preach. And they said, all the arrangements have been made. You just come, show up, and preach. He said, okay. So he got there. He was ready to go. And the interpreter didn't show up. He did not know Spanish. So he's sitting there, and there's confusion in the meeting and everything. The interpreter's not there, and the guy running the meeting can't interpret and all of this. And the Spirit of God says to him, stand up and speak. And he said, I can't. I don't know Spanish. These people don't know any English. All they know is Spanish. Spirit of God says to him again, stand up and speak. He said, Lord, I can't. They won't understand me. I'll be like a barbarian to them, like it says in 1 Corinthians. Third time, the Spirit of God says to him, stand and speak. Finally, he got it. He stood up. He opened his mouth. And what was coming, he was processing it in English. And what came out of his mouth was Spanish. Not only that, this is what he told, it's a permanent endowment. Every time he's in a Spanish-speaking environment and he has never learned Spanish, he just stands up and speaks and Spanish comes out. That's a very cool gift. I think I wouldn't mind having that. I'd like to have Telugu, hallelujah, for India. I'd like to have Swahili for East Africa, hallelujah. But he has, and it's a permanent thing with him. It's amazing. What a God. Tongues that do not need to be interpreted. Now, it's true that some people in the early days of the Pentecostal movement presumed on this. They presumed that they could go to a foreign country and they could just open their mouth and they'd automatically speak. But I'm telling you, it actually happened a lot of times. But you can't presume on it. It's the grace of God. It's the mercy of God. It's the fullness of God. And so, really, these tongues that do not need to be interpreted are mainly of two parts within that itself. There's your individual prayer language, speaking to God, speaking out into the future, as we said, praying in the prayer language, that does not need to be interpreted. That's between you and God. There's no other party involved. And then these tongues, like we read about here in Acts chapter 2, where the person already knows the language that the tongue is speaking, obviously those don't need to be interpreted either because they already understand them. And this is happening again. It happens time and again all over the globe. So what an amazing thing. But now let's talk about tongues which need interpretation, the second kind here. So let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You might recall that the Corinthian church had a bit of a problem with tongues. Just as with signs in general, with tongues in particular, there can be too much use of it, overuse of it, wrong use of it, and the pendulum swings the other way, and there can be no use of it or a total discouraging of it, and that's not biblical either. So in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, is really where tongues are mentioned in the list of the nine gifts of the Spirit. Toward the end of the verse, verse 10, it says, mentioning the people to whom these gifts are given, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Then look at verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now, if we could jump down then to verse 30 in chapter 12. This is a verse that has given a lot of problems to the issue of tongues and how you interpret it, and so I want to spend a little time on it here this morning. It says, do all have gifts of healings? And in the context, in fact, let's back up to verse 29, and let's answer these rhetorical questions that Paul asked, okay? Are all apostles? Rhetorical answer to the rhetorical question is no. Are all prophets? Rhetorical answer, no. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healings? And then we Pentecostals come to the next question and we change our answer. Do all speak with tongues? Yes! But really, in the flow of the context, you can't do that. You can't just go, no, 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 all of a sudden, yes, when a context is flowing like that, okay? Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? Now, we seem to have a contradiction here between Acts chapter 2 and verse 4 and 1 Corinthians 14:30. What are we going to do? We're going to have to realize that some of these tongues are not ever intended to be interpreted. Some of them must be interpreted, and when they are being interpreted, they comprise the gift of tongues to the body. So in other words, please listen to me carefully with this. Not all speaking of tongues is the gift of tongues in the sense that Paul is speaking of it here in chapter 12 and chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. That is, in the setting of the other gifts, the gift of faith, the gift of healings, gifts of word of knowledge, all those, in that sense, tongues is one of those gifts. So when you speak about tongues in that way and in that context, then you can understand, do all have gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Not all operate in that particular spiritual gift in the body to edify the body, but that doesn't negate the fact that everybody can speak in tongues in the general sense of the sign of tongues and the power of tongues and the amazing ability and what tongues means as the arrival of the age to come. So that's the difference here. It's the gift of tongues as it is to be manifested for the edification of the body that Paul is speaking here. So in that sense, no, all do not speak with tongues, and all do not interpret. And then he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And of course, then the great exposition of love here in chapter 13. But let's jump over to chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, where Paul compares and contrasts prophecy and tongues. And he says in verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Now bear in mind, as we go through chapter 14, Paul has already set the context as being the gift of tongues in the sense of the nine gifts, in the sense of an operation of the Spirit which has as its intention to help and bless other people besides the speaker. It's very important to get a hold of here. So he says in verse 2, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesied is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. There is the key qualifying statement. And those interpreters who say Paul is down on tongues and Paul is, you know, moving tongues out of the church and all of that, do not take seriously what he says here, that when tongues are interpreted, actually, they can have as much value as prophecy. Because the body receives the truth of what is being delivered. The body is edified, and the body is built up. Then he says in verse 6, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Jump down to verse 16. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? Now, everybody scream right out loud, I'm hungry, doctor. Feed me some Greek, doctor. All right, here's some Greek. This is a very interesting word here that Paul uses. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the idiotes? That's an English word, a Greek word, that if we bring it straight over into English, we would have to say idiot. Okay. But it doesn't mean exactly that, and this is a good translation here in this verse. It says the place of the uninformed, an untrained person, a person unaccustomed to this, Paul teaches us, how will he who occupies that place say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. That's why with the operation of the gift of tongues, is everyone getting this today? The gift of tongues, not just the sign of tongues, but with the gift of tongues in the body and in the public church meeting, where there is the expectancy that a message will come that a person can hear and grasp and take something into their heart, interpretation must follow the tongue so that people know what is happening, what is being expressed. Then Paul says a statement that a lot of these interpreters that want to do away with tongues, or at least downplay them, that they say Paul is speaking here metaphorically or Paul is speaking in some other way. I don't think so. He says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. Hallelujah. That's how we know Paul was from Texas, right? I thank God I speak in tongues more than y'all. But I think he really means that, because Paul understood the value of the release of the power of God, that prophetic indicator. Listen, every one of us need that every day of our lives. When you get up in the morning, you need to be reminded, hey, this isn't just life on earth as normal, as in the old normal, the way we're used to it. The kingdom of heaven has broken in. And your natural mind, like mine, could say, well, yeah, how do we know that? What happens when that happens to me is my spirit rises up and says, well, listen to this. Hallelujah. Say, whoa, what was that? That was a sign that the age to come is broken in. The kingdom is here. The full range of God's power, his glory, his gifts, all the things he wants to display into this world are here and available and could happen through me today. Hallelujah. You know what that means? It means I'm dangerous. Hallelujah. What do tongues mean? Look at your neighbor and tell him, I'm dangerous. Go ahead, tell him. Everybody hold their finger up like this. Point it right at your neighbor and tell him, you're dangerous too. Hallelujah. You might loose this right out into this world. Paul says, I speak in tongues more than all of you. Hallelujah. That's important that he said that, because in what he's saying here, and people still, in spite of the fact that he said this, serious interpreters with big degrees behind their names and everything, still to this day say, well, Paul was trying to downplay tongues. He wanted tongues out of the church. No, he didn't. He wanted it in its proper place as a gift among the other gifts so that the body would be built up and be stronger. Paul understood the sign value of tongues probably better than we do. Hallelujah. So, jumping down here in chapter 14. Hallelujah. Verse 19. It says, yet in church I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. I would put in parentheses there from the context of Paul's statements, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue in parentheses which are not interpreted. That's what he means. That's what he's saying. So then he says, brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babies, but in understanding be mature. We heard some things last night about that, Father Jim. We are to be in understanding. And here Paul gives it to us. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. It is the gift, when the gift of tongues is operating, it is the gift of interpretation that brings it into the sphere of usefulness and value for believers. Paul understands that for unbelievers, and you understand this context that it comes to out of Isaiah, is when the Assyrian army was surrounding the city of Jerusalem, and the Rabshakeh came, and he, we're not going to turn there and read all this, I'll just cite it to you. He was speaking in Hebrew, the language of the people. You might remember this from Isaiah. And the leaders, Hezekiah's leaders, went out and said, hey, don't speak in that, people are understand. And the Rabshakeh says, why shouldn't I speak in the language of the common people? They need to know the city is going to be besieged. They need to know they're going to be, it's pretty grotesque. They're going to be drinking their own urine and eating their own, that's what he said. And he said, and no, I'm going to keep, and they said, speak to us in Aramaic because the common people don't understand that language. He said, no, I'm speaking in, that's the context, and that is a context of judgment. And you need to understand this part of the sign of tongues. When tongues is spoken as a sign, it is a judgment of sin. It is a judgment of the work of the devil. It is a judgment of disease and infection and all the stuff of the kingdom of hell, because the kingdom of heaven has come and presented itself. And the kingdom of heaven is greater than these. I'm telling you, tongues is a big deal. It really is. As a sign, it's amazing. So, this is what Paul says here. And in verse 21, he's quoting this right out of Isaiah chapter 28. So he says, verse 22, therefore tongues are for a sign, not for those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but those who believe. However, in the church setting, please let me say this one more time, when tongues are interpreted, they have the same value as prophecy. And therefore, through that other gift being added to it, and with it, the gift of tongues can certainly speak to believers as well. Hallelujah. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are idiots, uninformed, or apostoi, that's another Greek word there, unbelievers, will they not say you are out of your mind? No, in that case, that will not be a good thing. But this is tongues which are not interpreted, when they should be interpreted, because it is the gift of tongues operating for the body. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Now, let me go out on a limb here. I'm going to agree in my own way with something that Father Jim said last night here. Drew, I'll give you the saw, and I'll go out on the limb. Okay, he's got the saw. You know what we just read here? They're talking about people who don't know what's going on, people who are rank unbelievers coming in to our meetings. The secrets of his heart are revealed. Falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. It sounds like it's very sensitive to the spirit. Spirit sensitivity and letting the Spirit of God move and let him truly do his work takes away, here's where I'm out on the limb here now, okay, in today's culture that we live in, takes away the need for a lot of other so-called sensitivities. And I'm telling you, it's a choice. And you've made a choice in this church, and I bless you. A man-centered gospel, I'm sorry, downgrades the power of God. It just absolutely does. And you can maybe even attract thousands of people to come to such a gospel, and some are. But what about being convicted of sin? What about people falling down on their face and declaring that God is truly among you? What about true healings and miracles breaking out? What about tongues being spoken even as a sign so that people can know? And yes, there's a time. There should be a time in the service when tongues can be spoken as a gift, where they must be interpreted, where the content of that message must be made known. Paul seems to indicate a practice among the earliest, remember I am Dr. Primitive, among the earliest Christians there in the Corinthian church, that this seemed to be the way their services either were being done or should be done. Where people who did not know, people who didn't even believe, came into the service and were actually, they were undone because of the presence of God that was there, because of the glory of God that was there. You read the accounts of the early Pentecostal meetings at the beginning of the last century. It was like that. People would walk in. There were times when drunks would walk in and the Spirit of God would sober them up supernaturally and spontaneously and instantly. I just spent hours getting drunk and here in seconds I'm sober. Whoa! The power of God, an encounter with the power of God and the mercy of God that was supernatural. This is a supernatural gospel. This is a supernatural conference that we're having here. And I'm telling you, it's wonderful to speak about tongues because tongues is supernatural. The expression of the reality of the kingdom of God in this present age. Hallelujah. What an amazing thing. And that is, even with the baptism in the Holy Spirit, you can do too much with tongues and you can do too little with tongues. And really, if you let the places in the book of Acts teach you what happened when people were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues at some point, and people knew by that speaking in tongues that they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, that is what persuades Jews who don't want to believe that the Gentiles could receive the Spirit. How did they know? They heard them speaking in tongues. And again, you can do so much with tongues for the baptism in the Spirit that you think tongues is the baptism. It's not. It's the sign. It's the initial physical sign that that person is baptized in the Spirit of God. And you can do too little with it as well. You say, well, any old gift will do, or any supernatural man. No, what happened in the book of Acts, what the Scripture shows us, is they spoke in these tongues when they were filled with the Spirit of God or baptized in the Spirit of God. And it is the right of every believer, as we saw Jesus say in Mark chapter 16. And it is a gateway into a life of the supernatural. Can you say amen to that? It just absolutely is. So let's stand up together. Hallelujah. And let's just let her rip in here today. Okay? Hallelujah. If you are filled with the Spirit of God, you have a prayer language, I want you to just let her loose right now. This will be tongues that do not need to be interpreted, because we're going to be speaking to God. We understand that together amongst ourselves here. If you are not filled with the Spirit, if you do not have a fluidity in the prayer language, just let yourself go into God's presence here in this place. Let your tongue begin to speak. It's just syllables that come to your mind. You just begin to say them. That's right. Let it go. Lebatrata kabalase treta badinda. Lenkisha batoko ledra pantia. Lebedera kapasa kotereta patanda. Lenge patre tcp korara pakanda. Letitia patera. Raganda patea. Anda pakalisiki paratrateshe. Reda badaya. Rangandra badisha. Kolosha kabareci kantrara badea. Yes, more of that fire. Holy Ghost fire in here, Lord. Shobenda balasa bakatreta badisha.
We trust this message has been a blessing to your spiritual life. You can contact us with any correspondence or donations for the support of this ministry at Heart of the Father Ministries, P.O. Box 300, Rush City, Minnesota 55069, or visit us online at heartofthefather.net, where you can purchase all of our products or donate online as well. Kingdom blessings on you.